It is a blessing to be here with you, to get to be with Brother Ronald this weekend. I'm selfishly praying the Lord will bless Brother Ronald, preach things I need to hear. Sometimes your soul feels more hungry than at other times, and that's certainly my case. So we all hope the Lord is with you in a powerful way this weekend. If you would, turn with me in your Bibles to the 10th chapter of the book of Mark. Now, sometimes when you head to preach a meeting and you know you're going to be speaking multiple times, there'll be different things that come to your mind as you lead up to that time. And I've found that to be an encouraging thing when you've got things that are coming to mind. What's a little scarier is when you get to about Macon and all of a sudden something you haven't looked at in a long time comes to mind in a forceful way. So we're going to look at this and I hope that it'll be of the Lord. Mark chapter 10 gives us an account that's given a couple of other times in Scripture. And it gives us the case of a blind man named Bartimaeus. So go with me to Mark 10 and we'll start reading in verse 46. It says, "And they came to Jericho," and we would understand that to be Jesus and those that were with him at that time. "And as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging." That's probably one of the more lyrical verses in the Bible in the English language. It almost is tuneful. "Blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging." But when you get a mental picture of Bartimaeus and you imagine what it was like for him, it's not very musical, as you might say. Bartimaeus was a blind man who eked out an existence on the generosity of others. He was a beggar. And whatever he had would have been someone else's castaways or cast-offs. The Bible here in a little while records for us that he had a garment, that he had a cloak of some sort. But I doubt it was something that came from Brooks Brothers or anything of that nature. I would imagine that what he had was threadbare, torn, had to be nasty and dirty. Probably the only thing, though, that Bartimaeus would say was his, something that he clung to, but it would have stunk. And as he sat there by the side of the road day after day, he would have been subject at times perhaps to the kindness of stranger, but human nature being what it is, would often have been the case that he would have been the recipient of their kicks, their taunts, their insults, their curses. And he would have been, in every respect, a beggar. But when you look at Bartimaeus' name, and Bartimaeus would be the son of Timaeus, which it says for us there, it's kind of interesting that this is one of those names that has dual meanings and dual roots to it there. On one hand, the name Timaeus, his name means the son of Timaeus, means unclean. And in every natural description of that you can imagine, he fit that description. He was absolutely unclean. But there is another meaning to the name Timaeus, which is highly prized. And considering that, and no, I didn't know that before today. Yes, I broke some of the laws of the state of Georgia, and for that I apologize. But like I said, my mind for a little while was captured with that. And I thought about how true is that of you and me. You and I are the son of uncleanliness. And we feel that so much of the time. We feel that we are the son of someone, and we are the expression of that, someone who, the Bible says, for by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. We are by nature unclean. We are by nature the offspring of someone who is unclean. And we manifest that from the day of our birth. Nothing helps prove the doctrine of depravity any more so than the observation that not one time have we ever had to teach a child to sin. They've come into this world with the knowledge of how to sin. We spend a tremendous amount of time and a tremendous amount of energy trying to teach them why they shouldn't sin. We never have to teach them how to sin. He was the son of uncleanliness, but he was also the son of one whose name means highly prized. Highly prized, highly valued. You know, we are also the offspring of a nature that the Bible calls divine. And Bartimaeus, though, as he sat there, begging, probably didn't feel the highly prized part of it. I imagine what he felt was the unclean side of it. And so as Bartimaeus sits there, he hears a noise and he hears a tumult. And as we understand and when we look at the various accounts, he asks, what is the noise? What is there that's happening that I can't see? And they say, Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. Now, he'd obviously heard of Jesus. He'd obviously, by what he's about to say here in his plea to Christ, has done more than just heard of Jesus from man. I'll submit to you by what it is he's about to say. He's also heard of Jesus by the Holy Spirit. Now, how many times have you and I been in a similar situation that we have felt to be a beggar in front of God? And we're aware that God is moving. We're aware that God is working. And we understand because we can sense, as it were, the noise around us that God is passing by. But where we feel is just to be the beggar over at the side, who all we can do is sense that the Lord is passing by and there are other individuals who are enjoying the fellowship of His company. Bartimaeus knew that Jesus Christ was passing by and he knew that there were others there with him, but he wasn't a part of the group. He wasn't enjoying anything of the fellowship of Jesus Christ. And so he cries out to him and he says, and when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou Son of David. Now the Bible is careful to record, and not just here in Mark, that when he said that, he said, Son of David, with a capital S. In other words, he was addressing him as the Messiah. Friends, there were learned doctors of theology, you might say, who were here in the time and place of Jesus Christ who couldn't see what blind Bartimaeus was able to see. How could he see that this one that he had heard of, who was Jesus of Nazareth, was the Son of David, the capital S Son of David, the one to whom the promise was given and the one of whom the promise was given? I tell you, it was because he had learned not by flesh and blood. He had learned how Peter had learned. Remember what Jesus Christ said to Peter when he said, Whom say ye that I am? He said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus looked at Peter and he said, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hasn't revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. I'll submit to you that when Bartimaeus here said, Thou Son, capital S, of David, he was expressing a knowledge that God had taught him that this Jesus of Nazareth was more than just a man. That he was verily and truly the Messiah, the one who would come, God in the flesh. And the Bible says that no one can say that and believe that except by the Spirit of God. Bartimaeus had that. But it didn't change the fact that he was a beggar. Knowing, having that knowledge of Jesus Christ didn't automatically make Bartimaeus feel the son of highly prized piece of it, did he? He still felt like a beggar. His experience was still to be a beggar. But he cries out and he says, "Have mercy on me. Have mercy on me." Mercy is something that you and I need in life. We certainly need it after this life, if I can say it that way. But you and I need it today. You and I need mercy every single day. If we went through a day that was not touched by the mercy and graciousness of God, I can't imagine how bad life would be in that experience. But when we go to God, are we going to one? Are we going to a God who is limited in the mercy that He has available? Is God's mercy sort of like the pool of Siloam? Where the angel, because that was a merciful event, wasn't it? When the angel came down and the first person who was into the water was healed, that was a merciful event. But it was merciful for one person when that would happen. And there was a man there who that Christ healed that recognized that that he was not likely to be a partaker of the mercy in the case there. And Christ healed him and he was able to walk. When we come to God, we say, "God, I'm in need of mercy. I'm a beggar." We're not demanding mercy from God. We're begging mercy from God and saying, "God, I have nothing to give you in return." Sometimes a child of God will try to bargain with God, won't we? "God, if you'll have mercy upon me on this, in this situation, if you'll help me with this, then Lord, here's what I'm going to do." You know, I don't think God's overly impressed with our "here's what I'm going to do." Now, I will say this, we need to be careful to fulfill to the best of our abilities those things. The psalm writer says that he was going to do all he could to pay the vows that he said that he had spoken with his tongue while I was in trouble. Sometimes we'll remember something that we've promised God when we're right in the middle of breaking that promise that we made when we asked for mercy. But in all reality, friends, God does not give us mercy as a bargain. God does not give us mercy because He's impressed with our proffered contract. God gives us mercy, the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1, because He's a God of abundant mercy. When you and I crawl, like undoubtedly Bartimaeus here was about to do, you and I don't crawl to God saying, "God, have mercy on me because I'm so deserving of it." We go and ask for mercy of God because God is a God of abundant mercy. God is not a Grinch. You know, sometimes folks will present God as being the stingiest person. That's not been my observation. It's not been your observation, has it? When I look back over life, over and over and over, God has shown me mercy. Now, in my immaturity and unbelief, that doesn't keep me from questioning, "Well, is He going to show me mercy tomorrow?" But it's nonetheless true that God has showed mercy over and over and over again. And I've never enriched God by God showing me mercy. The enriching has always come from God towards me. It's never been the other way around. And so Bartimaeus cries out. He says, "Jesus, Thou Son of David, have mercy on me." Now, at first, people were telling him, "Just hush, Bartimaeus. Just hush. Jesus doesn't want to deal with the likes of you. He doesn't want to smell you, Bartimaeus. Stay over there and hush." Now, sometimes that happens to us. And it always seems to be that the loudest voice comes from the inside. We'll feel like we're in need of mercy, and there's a piece of us that says, what right do you have to be going to God again? If God shows mercy on you again, it's as if God wasted it, our conscience may say. And we don't feel like it. We don't feel like we have any right to approach God. Although the Scriptures are abundant with statements of God's mercy, commanding us to come to Him, telling us that because of Jesus Christ, we can't just crawl, we can come boldly to a throne of grace and find grace to help in time of need. But we still so often, though, don't we, have something inside us that says, just quit making a fuss. There are others that are more deserving of God's mercy. Just hush and be quiet. But I found it's the case that although we have that pushback, you might say, the heart of a child of God still can't help but cry out. Still can't help but do what it is natural for the child of God to do, which is to say, Lord, help me. And go to Him and say, I don't deserve it. I'm not bringing anything to you, God, saying, here's the trade that we can make. The Bible says, even our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. They said, the more they tried to tell Bartimaeus to hush, you know what he did? The louder Bartimaeus cried. And I'll tell you, friends, the more we might try to tell ourselves, or the adversary would come to us and say, you have no reason to go seeking mercy from God again. How many times in our life have we heard that word again in our conscience? But our soul still does what Bartimaeus did. Cries out even louder, Jesus, have mercy on me. What else do we have to do? Where else do we have to go? Just to Christ. He is the fountain of mercy. He is the God of all comfort. So Bartimaeus just keeps crying out, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. And it says, and Jesus stood still. I love that. Can you imagine that? The God of glory, on a dusty road outside of Jericho, surrounded by a throng of people, some who loved Him, some who admired Him, some who just wanted something from Him. He stood still for a beggar. He didn't stand still for a beggar because He was the son of uncleanliness. He stood still for a beggar because He was the son of highly prized. When you and I go to God, you and I come to God on the same level as Bartimaeus. We come to Him as a beggar. We come to Him unclean, but we still come to Him as highly prized. And wonder of wonders, the God of glory will stand still for His child. Comprehend that if we can. That not only does He say, hey, somebody get him and have him carry him along with us. He stands still, and then He doesn't just stand still. He commands that Bartimaeus be brought to Him. And all of a sudden, the news turns at Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus has been hearing just hush. Just quit calling out for Jesus. But now they say, Bartimaeus, be of good cheer. Be of good comfort. Rise. He calleth thee. He said, come closer. I'm so thankful when you and I get to be reminded again that He calls us to come near. Sometimes it happens in the preaching of the gospel. Sometimes it happens when we're hearing the saints of God sing. Sometimes it happens when we're alone with God and the Spirit of God just says, beggar, come closer to Christ. He's calling you. So what does Bartimaeus do? It says, and he, casting away his garments. What an interesting expression. Casting away his garment, perhaps the only thing he had that he could call his. But the garment wasn't going to do anything but get in the way as he tried to get towards Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes you and I have smelly, stinky, torn, dusty, moth-eaten garments that get in the way of our approach to Christ. And we just hold on to them, beggars that we are. You know what Jesus Christ said about things like that, that get in the way of our approaching Him? He says, it's better that our eye be plucked out and removed from us. Or it's better that our hand be removed where it doesn't offend us. How many times do you and I have things that get in the way? The Bible, I tell you what gets in the way a lot of times of our approaching Christ is economics. We get so distracted by the having and holding, as it were, of the world. You know, the Bible says that the love of money is the root of all evil, Christ said. He didn't say it, that the love of money is all evil. He said it's the root of all evil. He didn't say money was all evil. But we are just desiring to have, when our mindset is occupied by what do I have or not have. And so much of the time that gets in the way of me and God. I'll be too worried about what I have or don't have to sit still and listen to the fact that the Son of Glory is saying, come up here and get closer. And so what happens? The Bible says, I pierce myself through with many sorrows. That's what the Bible says. But Bartimaeus, just his perhaps one possession, throws it over to the side. Because what good is anything else when a beggar gets told that he gets to come and approach a king? When a blind beggar gets told that he can approach the king. That garment that might have been worth so much the day before, when it was cold and windy, just really doesn't have any use for us now. And so it says, and he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. Now when Bartimaeus said this, Bartimaeus was talking about literal physical vision. He wanted to be able to see. He wanted to be able to see faces and sunsets and sunrises and things that he wanted to be able to naturally have appear. But his prayer isn't very far off to the prayer our soul gets to a lot of times. Because very often our begging God will start with a particular need. God, or a particular circumstance. God, will you help me with this? God, will you give me strength to overcome that? God, will you grant me this, that, or the other? But well, here's what I've noticed, that after a while, after we've begged for a while, our request starts getting real narrowed. And we start realizing that it's not so much whether or not God removes this or that from us. It's, God, will you simply let me see you clearly enough that I can trust like I want to again? Will you just let me see? Because the beggar that we are has learned, at least to some degree, that if I can just see God, if I can see His wisdom, if I can see His power, if I can see His love, if I can see His mercy, if I can see again that He has an expected end for me when this life ends, if I can just see You better, God, then that'll be enough. And that's the truth of it. There's not a circumstance that we have that ultimately, if we can just see God better, won't improve the situation. Lord, if I can just get sight again. if I can just see you, or maybe see you better than I've ever seen you before, will you just give me sight, God? And the Lord Jesus said, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. This isn't a picture of regeneration, because it was a, as it were, a recompense for his faith that Christ said that he was receiving his sight. God has issued a command to us. He says, trust in me. I don't really know exactly yet how that feels. Brother Ronald, I would be lying if I said I've got a grasp on trusting God. But I tell you, I want to trust Him more. I want to have more faith. And God has proven to you and to me over and over that when we will approach Him in faith, that God lets us see Him better. He's done that so many times, it's amazing that I can forget it, but it's nonetheless true. The Apostle John says in the 5th chapter of 1 John, this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Why? Because as our faith moves us, God lets us see more of Him. Our sight is given to us, if you'll allow me to say it that way. And when our mind is captivated with the person of Jesus Christ, when His beauties and His wonder and His mercy is what we can really see, then you know all the rest of our circumstances just don't seem all that important anymore. Because a sight of Jesus, of who He is and what He's done, will overcome this world. He said, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Child of God, the Bible says in the book of Isaiah, I believe it's chapter 26, verse 3. And this, he says, I'll start to go back to John. He said, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, who? Whose mind is stayed on thee. Why? Because he trusteth in thee. I have a long ways to go to learn what it really means to trust in Jesus Christ. But I have learned enough so far to know He is true to His Word. In those times, in those moments when I do lay aside my garments and trust Him, He gives me peace because He gives me a better view of Jesus for a little while. And I hope that this weekend, as the Lord blesses Brother Ronald, and I hope blesses me also, may God for a little while just improve our sight. And let us see Jesus Christ. Let us be reminded of His faithfulness. He's never been unfaithful to me, not one single time. He's never been unfaithful to you one single moment of our lives. May God help us see Him better, to trust Him more, and to get rid of anything that we would have that would keep us from approaching Jesus Christ. May God grant us that is my prayer.